Good morning, North Langley Community Church. You can do better than that. This is the 11:30 service. Good morning, North Langley Community Church. Good morning. We're a little tired from Christmas. I can still say Merry Christmas, right? Merry Christmas. In case you don't know me, my name is Kevin. As Matthew said earlier, I am fairly new on staff here. It's been almost 3 months that I've been here, and I'm loving it. It's a great place to worship, to be fellow congregants serving God together, and it's a great place to work. Staff are all amazing, and you've been such a welcoming community for both my family and myself, so thank you so much. Today, being the Sunday between Christmas and New Year's, it's kind of a strange Sunday because we're kind of still in Christmas mode. And to be honest, I'd like to stay in Christmas mode just a little bit longer and talk a little bit about gifts and presents. Does that sound okay? Gifts and presents. Do we like gifts and presents? Okay. You open presents this week, right? Anyone? I want to tell you about one of the coolest presents that I ever got. It actually didn't even... It wasn't given to me at Christmas. It was given to me at a different time, a random time. A little bit of backstory. I play guitar, and I don't play guitar well, but I do play. And one time I was playing with a youth band on a Sunday morning, and following the service, a lady, her name is Karen, she's awesome, came up to me and said, "Kevin, I have a gift for you. I'd like to give you something." And I said, "I mean, who doesn't like presents?" So I was like, "Okay." And she gave me a guitar. And this is the guitar right here. Now, I didn't know anything about electric guitars at this time. So if you do know about guitars, I'll tell you what this is. This is a 1974 Gibson Les Paul Deluxe Gold Top Edition. So if you know anything about guitars, you know that this is like the cream of the crop guitar. This is the same guitar that when I go to concerts that I see the electric guitar players playing. I've been to so many concerts and I'll like nudge the person beside me and say, "That guy's playing the same guitar as mine." Sometimes it's actually not even as good as mine. And so this is a really nice guitar. And I remember just feeling like when I realized what an awesome gift it was, I was completely overwhelmed because I didn't deserve it. I didn't work and pay money for it. I didn't earn it. I wasn't so good at guitar that someone was like, "Wow, Kevin, you're so good at guitar. You should have this amazing professional guitar." It was just an undeserved gift. And when I found out how much it was worth, I realized it's actually worth more than my car, which either says something about the guitar or my car. I won't tell you which, but it's a super nice guitar and I've loved having it and I play it and it's an amazing gift. Today we're going to be talking about another kind of gift. We're going to be talking about something that was offered to us that maybe we don't deserve. We're going to be going through the first 15 chapters of the 15 verses of John chapter 4. It was read to us. It's the story about Jesus talking with a Samaritan woman at the well. And what we're going to do is I'm going to read a couple verses. I'm going to talk about it a little bit, and then I'm going to read a few more verses and talk about that. And we're going to come and to the end, and we're going to wrestle with this scripture a little bit. It's all going to be about accepting a gift. And so I want you to have that word in your mind throughout the morning. Accepting a gift. So let's read the first three verses. "Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee." Now, to be honest, this is just a transitional verse that kind of ties what we're going to see in chapter 4 with what happened in chapter 3. Now, it was a couple weeks ago, even a month ago, that we last were in John chapter 3 in our sermon series. And I'm just going to remind you of a couple things. In John chapter 3, Jesus has a conversation with a religious leader named Nicodemus. And he visits Nicodemus at night, which is important. We'll talk a little bit about that later. And he tells Nicodemus that you have to be born again in order to receive eternal life. That you have to be born of both the Spirit and the water. So water. It's important there. And then the next story is a story about John's disciples and Jesus and baptizing and about authority. And again, the theme of water is there. And then John continues with this theme of water in chapter 4. And so that's just kind of a transitional verse because they are tied together. But my favorite verse. Okay, when I first read this passage, I just glanced over this verse, didn't give it a second thought. But in my research and my preparation for today, this has become my favorite verse in John chapter 4. Verse 4. "Now he had to go through Samaria." Okay. So let me, a little bit of backstory. So you have down here Judea, okay, on a map, pretend. And up here is Galilee, okay? Jesus says that he wants to now go from Judea to Galilee. The fastest way is a straight line. There's a road, but it runs through a town called Samaria. Now, Jews and Samaritans didn't get along really well. In case you didn't know, Jesus was Jewish. And so him and the Jews, they didn't typically hang out in Samaria. Because the Samaritans and the Jews had a feud that went back hundreds of years. They had even had battles with each other. They had tried to tear down each other's temples. They disagreed about politics and about religion and about where to worship. And so the Jews, they wouldn't go through Samaria unless they had to. So it says here that Jesus had to go through Samaria. But here's what I love, and I didn't pick up on it at first, is that if you read later in the story, Jesus hangs out an extra 2 days in Samaria at the end of our story. So he wasn't in a rush. It's not like he had to be there at a certain time, at a certain day, because he extends his trip. So he definitely had time. So when it says that he had to go through Samaria to get to Galilee, it's not the had to, like, you have to pay your mortgage. You have to clean your house. You have to give your children food. It wasn't that kind of have to, because he didn't have to go through Samaria. The kind of have to that it's talking about here in verse 4 is this kind of have to. You guys have to see Star Wars. Has anyone here seen Star Wars? The new one? Okay, I'll tell you guys that Star Wars Episode 7, The Force Awakens, my favorite movie in the Star Wars franchise. I loved it. So many cool things in there. And you guys have to see it. That is the kind of have to that John is talking about. Because Jesus didn't have to go through Samaria. He had to go through Samaria. Do you get the difference? And so you had to go through Samaria because Jesus was about to show you something awesome. Something that you couldn't miss. Something that you have to get. Something that you have to see. So Jesus goes through Samaria, and then in verse 5 it says, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. Something to point out in the Gospel of John, good things happen in the daytime and in the light, and bad things happen at night in the darkness. So when Nicodemus visits Jesus in chapter 3, it's actually something kind of sneaky and deceitful. Nicodemus is trying to kind of figure something out and isn't totally sure, doesn't want people to know he's there, so he's a little bit sneaky about it. But this event, this have-to event, happens in the middle of the day, the brightest time of the day, in the light, because it's something that we have to get. So in verse 7, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had already gone into town to buy food. So the stage is set for this awesome have-to thing that is about to happen. Now, the well is deep. Jesus is tired because he's been walking for a long time. It's noon, so the sun is at its peak. And he meets this Samaritan woman. Now, remember the feud that I mentioned earlier about the Samaritans and the Jews? Two different kind of religious sects, two different religious groups that didn't really get along. They had conflict and quarrels with one another. And so for Jesus to talk to a Samaritan was a big deal. He was a religious leader, actually, a rabbi. And religious leaders wouldn't talk to women publicly. So not only is it strange that Jesus is talking to a Samaritan, it's notable that he's talking to a Samaritan woman. And then we even find out later in what we're going to learn about next week, that this isn't just any Samaritan woman. This is a Samaritan woman who's had 5 failed marriages and is currently living with someone who isn't her husband. So basically 6 marriages. And this isn't a time where this type of thing was acceptable. It wasn't really commonplace to live with someone who wasn't your husband. And so she had these 5 marriages that had all failed. Now, Jesus, in having a conversation with this woman, is actually doing a lot of things. He's crossing cultural barriers, religious barriers, gender barriers. And so Jesus is stepping so far out of what is expected and normal for a rabbi that this shocked her. And we know it shocked her because it says in the next verse, it says, the Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." She's likely avoiding people. She's likely someone who isn't really accepted in her community. Most of the women in this time, in this day, they would have gone to get water from the well in the morning and in the evening. And it was actually kind of like meeting your friends for coffee. It was a chore you had to do, but women would often do the chore at the same time. So they would all show up at the well and they could talk, and almost like having coffee with your friends in the morning. And then they would go back home. But people didn't go get water at noon because it was hot and there were other things to do. And so this woman is likely avoiding her community by showing up at noon to get water. And the reason for that is likely because of her 5 failed marriages and her living with someone now. She likely needed to live with a man because the culture was set up where independent women didn't really exist. Their society was set up as such where a woman couldn't really provide for herself. She needed a man at that time. Very different than today. And so having 5 failed marriages would have been something that people would have looked down on her a lot for. She would have had a lot of shame and a lot of baggage. Now, think about this for a second. Often in the Bible, we read these stories, and they only take up a couple lines. They only take a few seconds to read. But think about the pain and the disappointment and the shame that would go along with 5 failed marriages. Think of the abandonment. Think of the isolation and loneliness that would happen because of that. This was a time where women couldn't initiate divorce. It was always initiated by the man. And so this woman has had 5 men leave her, either through death or just abandoning her. This is a woman with baggage. This is a woman with issues. This is a woman who is broken inside. And so Jesus approaches not just anyone, but a Samaritan woman, and a broken, sinful Samaritan woman to show us something that we have to get. Her lineage, her gender, her place in society all made her the last person you would expect Jesus to be talking to. And he offers her a gift. In verse 10, it says, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock?" So Jesus says to this woman, here's a gift, invites her to accept it. And so I'm going to focus on this gift of living water. Now, living water wasn't a term that Jesus invented on the spot. It was actually a word that they used commonly. And there were different kinds of water. Water is a big deal when you live in kind of a dry, arid? That's the right word. Place. And so they're hanging out in the desert and they need water, right? And so there are a few places you could get water. You could get water from a river, from a stream, from a spring. All of these are places with running, moving water. That water would have been fresh. It would have tasted better, it would have been cleaner, and it would have been cooler. So this is the water that people desired, and they called this kind of water living water. The water that they had in Samaria came from a well in this community. So it was kind of still, more stale water. It wouldn't have been refreshing. So people got their water either from wells or from cisterns, which were kind of like big things carved out of rocks that were water storages. And they would often break. It was really hard to keep the water clean in there. They were always patching them. And so the water would leak out. And again, that was less desirable water. So when Jesus says to the woman, "I'll give you living water," she's thinking, he thinks there's a stream nearby. He thinks there's a spring. And so she's thinking, where are you going to get this water from, Jesus? It's not here. The only water we have is this well. Here's what often happens when we spend time with Jesus. Is I go up to Jesus and I say, "Jesus, I need you to help me with my finances. Jesus, I need you to help me with my job, with my relationships. And I think about approaching Jesus about these earthly, physical things that I can like see and touch and kind of sense. But when people approach Jesus about these types of things, he takes it to the next level. And he says, your money problems are actually spiritual problems. Your job problems is actually a spiritual problem. Your relationship issues, those are actually spiritual problems. Your thirst, you actually thirst for something that isn't water. You thirst for spiritual things. And so Jesus often takes the things that I want to talk about and says, Kevin, you're missing the point. The point isn't this stuff. The point is spiritual. And so in fairness, it's understandable that she misunderstood Jesus when he's talking about living water. But Jesus takes the spiritual and the physical and intertwines them and says that they're always connected. So Jesus answers her in verse 13 and says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. So again, she doesn't get that Jesus is talking about a spiritual thing, but he is tying the spiritual and the physical together. When I read this scripture, I started thinking to myself, okay, he's offering living water. What exactly does he mean by living water? Is he talking about salvation? Is he talking about relationship? Is he saying he himself is the living water? And as I researched, I realized that John actually tells us that Jesus fully explains what he means by living water. And later in chapter 7 of John, this is what Jesus says. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. So Jesus is saying the spring of living water is the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, and that the fountain that we receive that water through is Jesus himself. So this is the gift that Jesus offers us when he says, come and drink my living water. He gives us the gift to know God. He gives us the gift of eternal life and salvation. Jesus offers us the gift of finding purpose and fulfillment in our lives. Jesus offers us the gift to live each day with a relationship with him and the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. It's an invitation to follow Jesus. Now, remember the had to that we talked about earlier? That he had to go from Judea to Galilee and he had to go through Samaria. This is why that's there. Because up until now, the Jewish people of which Jesus was a part of, they were kind of this closed group. And they said, you know what? We follow the true and living God, but you people out there, you're not really included in that. You people out there, you're the Gentile people is what they call them. And they said, there's the in-group, which is us, who are born into the church or into the Israelite faith. And if you're out there, this isn't for you. They kind of had this us and them mentality. And this is the first time in the book of John that Jesus teaches us that the gift of God is not just for those who are born into his family. That the gift of God is for everyone. The gift of God is for people who were brought up in faith, but also people can come to faith later. It's not an exclusive club. It's something, it's a gift that is offered to everyone. In this story, we see that the gift of salvation, this living water, is not just reserved for those of us who are already here, but it's for everyone. And Jesus chose to reveal this through someone who was the least of these. Who was the least desirable, a Samaritan woman who was a sinner, who was unloved, outcast even by her own people. And Jesus says to her, accept this gift of living water. Here's what I take from this. No matter how undeserving you are, this is a gift for you. No matter how much sin you have in your life, no matter how many times you've messed up, no matter how dirty or guilty or broken you are, Jesus says, this is a gift for you. When I got my guitar, I didn't earn it. I could tell you a dozen people that I know who all deserve that guitar more than me. But it's mine because the person who owned it said, it's yours. And salvation isn't something I deserve. Having eternal life in a relationship with the living God isn't something that I've earned or that somehow I'm worthy of. I'm completely unworthy of that, but I still have it because Jesus said, Kevin, it's yours. It's yours. And so this is a gift that he offers to all of us, a gift that God accepts you. This is what we have to get today. This is the have to part application for us today. Is you have to get that God accepts you. You have to get that God desires to know you personally. You have to get that God accepts you in all your shortcomings and all your failures. You have to know that no matter how broken or ugly or undesirable you feel, that Jesus says, come to me. I accept you. I want you. You have to know today that God loves you. See, God is bigger than our deficiencies. He's bigger than our shortcomings. God's living water is something that we receive as a free gift. See, following God is the most awesome thing that's ever happened to me. It's helped me to be a better husband, a better father. It's helped me feel comfort when I don't feel comfort. It's given me hope when I feel hopeless. But I have a confession to make. I've tasted this living water. This water that springs from the Holy Spirit living in me. I've tasted it. It's good. I love it. But I still get thirsty. It says in our passage that those who drink this water will not get thirsty. But in my own life, I still experience spiritual thirst. And so I have to wrestle with this because either I'm calling Jesus a liar, which I'm not, because Jesus speaks and is the truth, or I'm misunderstanding him, or I'm missing something in this. And I think it's the third one. I think that I'm missing something because in my own brokenness, I know that the Holy Spirit is close to me, but I don't feel it. I don't experience it. I really want this passage to mean that, Kevin, once you've experienced this living water, once you've accepted Jesus, everything's great. There's no more spiritual thirst. There's no more spiritual hunger. But in my life, I've experienced that there is. It says in Jeremiah chapter 2, it says, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. So there's two things that we learn about living water here. One is that in order to drink from these cisterns of water, first we have to leave the fountain of living water. And second, we drink from cisterns that can't hold water. And the water that they do have is dirty, it's stale, it's not refreshing, it doesn't satisfy. So why would someone do that? If there was a spring and a river of water that was delicious and awesome, why would I leave that to go drink from some dirty cistern water? I don't know why you do it. I'll tell you why I do it. Because I'm selfish and because I'm lazy and because I sometimes choose to follow the parts of scripture that seem easiest to me and I don't like doing the hard parts. See, this broken cistern is a water source and it can satisfy. Just like my guitar is something that guitar enthusiasts will be like, yeah, I would love that. If I had that guitar, I would be happy. That would make me happy. Or you might be like, you know what? My phone is awful. If I had a new cell phone, then I'm going to be happy. I will feel fulfilled and satisfied. If I got that video game or that job or that promotion, if I had that relationship, oh man, then I'm going to be fulfilled. I'm going to be happy. But what Jesus is telling us here is that those are actually broken cisterns. They can satisfy for just a little bit. But they don't compare to the life-giving, living water that Jesus offers. See, this is what I've experienced with my guitar. Going back to my guitar, because I really like it. But when I'm lonely, my guitar doesn't give me any company. When I'm broken, When I'm feeling sad, my guitar doesn't comfort me. When I'm hungry, my guitar doesn't feed me. When I feel depressed, my guitar doesn't encourage me. And to be honest, my guitar, I worry about it more than just about any other possession I have. Because I'm worried it's going to get broken. Because I have kids. And so obviously things break. And I'm worried that one of them is going to drop it. Once I was playing my guitar and it dropped, the strap came off. And I had to like lunge down and pick it up. And I almost broke it. I was like, oh my goodness, what would happen if I broke it? Or I'm worried it's going to get stolen. Anytime I drive somewhere and I have it like in the trunk of my car, I'm afraid to go into a store. I'm afraid to bring it places. I'm afraid that I'm going to leave my door unlocked and someone's going to break into my house and steal my guitar. I honestly worry about this. And that's because this is a broken cistern. It can be taken from me. A relationship can be taken from you. It can let you down. Things can let us down. We can feel abandoned, like the woman who lost five husbands, each one of them abandoning her in their own way. Our things, the shine wears off of them fast. And we're left with these broken cisterns that we want so badly to satisfy us. But those things weren't made to satisfy us. God offers us living water. But often I abandon that water for broken cistern water. For dirty, unfulfilling water. A relationship with God is where we find contentment. It's where we find hope. It's where we find peace. It's where we find fulfillment. Maybe you've never experienced this living water. Maybe this concept of a relationship with God, of salvation, some weird church word. Maybe that's foreign to you and you're like, I don't know what I think about this. I invite you to drink from this living water. Actually, I don't even invite you. Jesus invites you, and I'm just saying, yeah, it's a good idea. You should do it. Because he says, come to me, drink this water, and you will be fulfilled. And so I challenge you to do that today if it's something you've never done before. And there's people who would love to talk to you about that. We're going to be singing some songs later. You can even pray in your own heart and in your mind. God knows your thoughts. He knows what's in your heart. And so you can even just, during a song, just be praying or thinking or talking to him in your head, and he hears you. And I challenge you to say to him, yes, God, I accept your gift of living water. Or maybe like me, you've tasted this water before, but you find yourself drinking from dirty, broken cisterns. I challenge you to spend some time and during our songs and in your heart to just say, God, what are the cisterns that I'm drinking from that I'm trying to find fulfillment and contentment in, but that are broken cisterns? God, help me to turn back to you, the living water. And so I'm going to invite the band to come up and we're going to sing a few more songs. But I want you to know that no matter how messed up you are, no matter how broken, how ugly, how undesirable you think you are, that God chooses you and offers you this gift. The woman that he spoke to at the well in Samaria was the least of these. And Jesus extended her this gift and said, come to me and drink. He offers you this gift today, gift of living water, and I challenge you to accept this gift. So spend some time and asking God to just come and fill you with his living water. I'm going to invite you to stand, and I'm going to close in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the fountain of living water. I pray that each one of us would be able to experience that living water, God. Help us to turn from broken cisterns and water that was never meant to satisfy, God. Help us to turn to you, the source of life. Thank you that you offer this gift to each one of us, no matter how unworthy or undesirable we think we are, God. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Quite often to close the service, we read a verse of scripture, or we pray. But today I want to read to you an excerpt from a short story from the Chronicles of Narnia. And in the book, The Silver Chair, C.S. Lewis, and for all C.S. Lewis, I mean, it's almost biblical, right? It's almost scripture, authoritative. This is what he says when Jill has been running through the forest in search of water. This is what happens. And she finds Aslan the lion, who is the Christ figure in the story. Are you not thirsty? Said the lion. I'm dying of thirst, said Jill. Then drink, said the lion. May I? Could I? Would you mind going away while I do? Said Jill. The lion answered, only by a look and a very low growl. As Jill gazed at this motionless bulk, she realized that she might as well have asked the whole mountain to move for her convenience. The delicious rippling noise of the stream was driving her nearly frantic. Well, will you promise not to do anything to me if I come? Said Jill. I make no promise, said the lion. Jill was so thirsty now that without noticing, she had come a step near. Do you eat girls? She asked. I have swallowed up girls and boys, women and men, kings and emperors, cities and realms, said the lion. It didn't say it as if it were boasting, nor if it were sorry, nor if it were angry. It just said it. I daren't come drink, said Jill. Then you will die of thirst, said the lion. Oh dear, said Jill, coming another step nearer. I suppose I must look from another stream. There is no other stream, said the lion. I think this is a great image about how we search for other streams, but there is only one that satisfies, and that is the Lord Jesus. So go this week being blessed by him. Amen.